Good evening. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to take your Bible and to
be prepared to follow along with each of the things that we consider this evening. It matters very little what I or any human being has to say about matters of religion, but only the sense in which we can direct people's minds to the Word of God is what will truly be profitable on the Day of Judgment. We hope and trust that you've had a good and edifying Lord's Day, and we appreciate that you have chosen to come and to be with the saints at this place. We hope that all that has been said and done here, you have found to be in accordance with God's Word. If you have any questions, if you're visiting with us about the things that are said and done, give us the opportunity to visit with you about that. We make it our aim to be Christians. We make it our aim to follow the Bible in everything that we do. I think it is safe to say that all across the world, all across the country, certainly within this local congregation, there is ever a concern about the strength and the enduring nature of the Lord's church within the community, within the world around us. As we think about how will it be for our children and our children's children in the time ahead for the church, what will they face? Will the church continue to be strong, or will it struggle? Will it depart into apostasy, or will there be those that will stand firm and strong for the faith? As we think about that, certainly a great concern that we have is when we see that there are those that perhaps have sat in the pews in a sound congregation and have been in Bible classes, have come from homes in which there were faithful Christians, and yet those young people don't seem to have the interest in spiritual things, or those young people may turn away from the faith that was a part of their family background, or maybe having obeyed the gospel will not remain faithful. It leads to the question that I think we ought to consider, and that is, why is it that we lose our young people? And I'm not focusing it on this congregation specifically. I am thinking in broad and general terms. Why is it that those that may have everything that they need to help them to be the kind of people that God would have them to be as they grow to be adults, why is it that somehow or another those young people don't come to mature faith? And why is it that they go back into the world and are lost? Well, I can't presume to understand and to know every kind of situation that might exist, but I'd like to offer just six simple suggestions or six simple things that we might consider. And as we consider those, I would hope that it might challenge us to whatever extent we have an influence on these things, that it might encourage us in the opportunities that we have around us to be of an influence, to try to help prevent that. Certainly we can't always prevent circumstances, but we can take steps, we can take measures to do what we can to hang on to those young people that we have. One of the first things that I would suggest that may be involved in it is if there is a lack of proper teaching, it can be that young people will turn back to the world or young people will never come to the point of faith. You know, simply the fact that we have young people that are born into a home in which maybe there's a mother and a father that believe in Jesus Christ. We should never imagine that faith is something that's just going to be automatic. Faith is not something that is inherited. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That passage that we use so often as we think about the elements of the plan of salvation. And what is it that actually brings about faith? We think about this as we counter the view in the religious world that would imagine that God somehow miraculously instills faith. We understand, rather than a miraculous imparting of faith to anyone, the Bible teaches, notice what Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is true whether we are talking about that prospect that we're talking to about the gospel, that friend that we're trying to help come to obedience to the gospel, or it's true whether we're talking about that child that maybe we have in a Bible class, or that child that may be our son or our daughter, our granddaughter, our grandson, that young person that we have influence on. We can't imagine that simply because we have faith, they will automatically have faith. It's not that sort of thing. It is not an inherited thing. Rather, it must be something that is taught. It must be something that is imparted by hearing. And that's important for us to understand because there are many avenues by which we can be of influence to try to help young people hear. Now, I recognize that if you're talking about someone that's a young person that's raised in a godly home, a young person that has had parents that have brought them to church on a regular basis, they have been in a situation, they have had an opportunity in which they could hear. But, you know, being in a situation doesn't always necessarily mean that you're going to hear. How many of you in your own life can look back and think about maybe classes that you sat through where you didn't quite get everything that was spoken in that class? You can perhaps think of situations where someone said something to you and your mind was off on something else and you didn't quite hear what they were trying to tell you. We need to do what we can to try to help our young people hear those things that they need to hear that will help instill faith within them. Maybe it's something that is personal to us. Maybe it's something that was an important thing within our life that helped us overcome the challenges of the world. Maybe it was something that helped us realize there's a God in heaven that I'm accountable to. Do we take the time to talk with them about that? You know, there's a role in which both the church and the home can play in this. I want to refer to a couple of passages that directly, I think, are describing the responsibility of the home. One that's very familiar to us over in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I don't think it is. It can be construed to be a direct application to the church. However, we must understand that as Christians, we can have an influence on other people. Maybe I don't have any children, either because my children are grown and they've moved away from home or I never had children. There can be a sense in which I can help accomplish this responsibility that's given to parents. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, if we have children that simply come to the assembly and they may see us and they know that we're there, but they don't ever get any kind of sense that we care about them. They don't ever hear us ask about things in their life. They don't ever see us offer something that shows an interest in their spiritual life. Then it may be that they are not going to learn the way that they ought to go. But by the same token, you know, it can be a great influence when somebody who's older, whether it's someone who is great and advanced in age, or it's someone that maybe is just a few years older than they are and has gone through the experiences that they'll face soon, when they take the time out of their day to speak with them, take the time out of their day to include them in their life and to talk to them about things not only related to their life, but think about those kinds of challenges that they'll face spiritually and offer them a nugget spiritually. Offer to study with them on something. Ask them. You know, one thing that I have to mention that I appreciate about Brother J.W. so often. You know, what is it that J.W. will say to each and every one of us quite frequently when you go shake his hand? How's your conduct? Now, I don't think he just means that as a cliche. It is a challenge to think about where are you at in your life. You know, there are ways that we can. We don't have to steal his phrase, perhaps, but there are ways that we can offer the same kind of challenge and encouragement to young people if we'll stop and take the time to do it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, another instruction that is given to parents. The unique responsibility that parents are given. But are there ways that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can help in this process? Are there ways that we can bolster the efforts that parents are trying to make with their young people? Listen to the charge that's given in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, listen to this, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I've talked primarily about the sense in which maybe we can influence those that are not our children. I want to talk for just a moment about that responsibility that we are given as parents when we are blessed with children. You know, I'm looking at just a few weeks And my wife and I will be facing what they refer to as that empty nest syndrome. You know, and I think I've been kind of hard to it. It's only kind of hit me within the last few days what that's really going to mean. And as I think about that, one of the things that comes to mind is I think back about opportunities that I could have had to maybe have a Bible study with them. You know, when my children were very little, we started doing something that we called a routine. Every night we would go through and maybe as I was laying on the bed with them, trying to get them to sleep, we would go through and maybe read out of a Bible storybook. We'd go through and we'd sing some songs and some things like that. I'm sad to admit the fact that there came a point where, even though some of them were fairly young, I didn't keep up with the routine that we called it, the same way that I wish that I would have. I've thought over the years, are there some ways that I could have been of help to them if I had overlooked the fact that I had other things I needed to do and I was busy and continue that effort with them? You know, I can't have those years back. But there are some of you who are here that still have young children. There are some of you here that have grandchildren. And maybe there are opportunities that you can take advantage of where you can establish your own little niche of influence with that young man or that young woman, and you can plant some seeds in their life that can help to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Another reason, perhaps, that it may be that young people lose faith or young people do not remain faithful or even come to faith is certainly the problem of hypocrisy that they may see in the life of a parent. You know, I'm the first to admit that my children are able to see all of the warts and scars in my life in ways that maybe even I don't see, but certainly in ways that others don't see. But my children see those things. You know, that's probably common, and that's probably natural. I think everyone can recognize the fact that there is a degree of closeness that's true within the family that allows for that kind of thing. But that being the case, we as parents need to recognize that we need to constantly engage in a great deal of self-examination, because there's a lot at stake. Turn over to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. What is at stake is the soul of that young person, that little boy, that little girl. You know, we see those things within our life that are not what they ought to be. And we recognize, you know, one of these days I want to improve that. One of these days I want to be the way that I ought to be. Well, the importance of recognizing that we can't put that off comes in a statement that the Lord makes here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones. And I challenge you in the context to notice that just up above this, in the verses prior to this, he's been talking about little children. And he makes the statement that unless one becomes like a little children, like a little child, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the little ones that he's talking about are children. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, it may be very easy for us as parents to look at that and say, you know, I'm not causing my child to stumble. I'm not laying a stumbling block before them. You know, I'm not urging them to do those things that are sinful. Well, I hope that that's the case. However, there may be some ways that if we are not consistent in our attitudes, if we are not consistent in what we stand up for in matters of faith, there may be a type of hypocrisy that we are laying before our young man or our young woman that becomes as much of a stumbling block as if we went out and we just tried to entice them to sin. Because we may show them that faith really doesn't matter. We can act one way in the home and another way when we come to the assembly, and it doesn't really matter if we are sincere and genuine. And I want to tell you, our children will see that if that is the case. Now, understand, I don't know your life. I don't know your experience. And I've already said we're not aiming this specifically at elements within this congregation. But in general, we need to recognize that when there is hypocrisy, not even simply within the home, but if there's hypocrisy that our young people see within the congregation, you know, maybe there are those that they look at as adults that are Christians, that are pillars within the congregation, and yet they know something that goes on outside and away from this place. Are we setting the kind of example for them that will cause them to stumble, or the kind of example that will challenge them to be a godly person, to be a man and a woman of faith when they grow to maturity? Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. It is important for us to understand that the Lord has not kept silent about His attitude towards hypocrisy. In the scathing rebuke that He offers to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, I call to your attention in verses 25 through 28, some words that He has to say about the matter of hypocrites. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 23. Read with me, beginning in verse 25 and go down to verse 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now recognize, He's not talking about washing dishes necessarily, is He? He is drawing upon the fact that they had some customs, they had some things that were very much related to ceremonial cleanliness. And yet they were really making those things of no consequence by their life of hypocrisy. Listen to what He goes on to say. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all hypocrisy. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now notice, as we think about this, we're not scribes, we're not Pharisees, but the principles remain the same. If my life is such that I put on an appearance that is different than my behavior, you know, the temptation might be for us to say, all right, I'm just going to drop all pretense. I'll just be a scoundrel. That's not the lesson we ought to draw from that. The lesson we ought to draw from that is, I need to be on the inside what I offer to the world on the outside. I need to be in truth one of faith. I need to be in truth one of conviction, so that that little one that looks to me as an example will see what is important to me, not only in word, but in deed and in truth. You know, another influence that certainly can be an element of this has to do with our friendships. All of us, I think, recognize that we are social creatures. We don't like to be alone. None of us, we weren't created to be alone. And in fact, we recognize that in the very creation of man and woman, in the creation of woman, woman was offered as a command, as a companion, in response to the fact that God recognized it's not good for man to be alone. You know, before we even consider the issue of a relationship of a husband and wife, we come to that point in our life where we need to belong to someone. We talked about that this morning in our study this morning, that need to recognize that having come to Christ, we're not alienated. We belong to one another in Christ. Well, I think young people from a very early age struggle with that need to fit in, that need to have friends that care about them. Now, that being the case, as parents, as those that have an influence on young people, we need to recognize some principles that are very important. Turn to the very familiar passage, probably to many of us, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. You remember what this says. I hope that we don't allow this to just become cliche in our understanding of it, because it teaches some principles that are so important. It teaches some principles we need to help our children understand. It teaches some principles that we need to understand as adults about our own associations. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, what does that mean? Evil company. You know, it's not talking about a company like Sears or Walmart. It's not talking about company in that sense. It's talking about associations. It's talking about companions. Those that are in your company. That's the sense of it. Evil companions. Evil associations. Notice, corrupt good habits. I may be doing what's right. I may have had all sorts of good influences, and I can put myself in a situation where I'm around a bunch of my friends that don't want to do what's right. And it's not a matter of all right, I'm just going to decide to be a rebel. I'm going to decide to sin and to violate God's word. What will happen is, it's like the old deal of putting a frog in boiling water. You know, that's kind of a morbid kind of illustration, but it seems to be true. That they say that you can raise the temperature on that water, and a frog, its constitution is such that it won't even notice. And you can bring that water to a boil and kill that frog, and it won't even recognize it. And the illustration is that should cause us to recognize influences are not just like turning a light on and off. Influences are gradual. You're around something, you're around someone, and all of a sudden it doesn't even seem to bother you anymore. What at one time might have shocked you. That's what it's talking about here. You can start out faithful. You can start out loving the Lord and obedient to Him. And yet, the associations that you're around can corrupt that and change it before you even recognize it. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, tell us this. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Young people, as you're thinking about who it's going to be that you spend your time with, parents, as you are making decisions about who it is that you will allow your young people to spend time with, you need to do some thinking about what is it they're going to be exposed to? You know, what kind of influence will they be exposed to? Will it be those that have an interest in doing what's right, or instead will it be those that seem to have that interest in troublemaking? You know, there's a real inclination towards that. There's a real desire in the heart of some rebellious young people to just, what can we do that's a little bit ornery? What can we do that presses the limits? And I don't think, as we talked about in our adult class this morning, it's not because they're sinful by nature. I think often it's just a matter of they think that's exciting. How can it be that we can do something that'll really be fun, that'll really press the envelope, that'll get your adrenaline pumping? That's the motive. Is that the kind of associations that we will allow our young people to be around? Further, is that the kind of associations we'll allow ourselves to be around? You know, some of those temptations don't just go away when you grow to adulthood. We as parents, we as adults, need to recognize the same principle. Don't be envious of evil men. Don't desire to be with them. Don't in your heart sit back and go, boy, you know, it's a whole lot funner the way they have it. Recognize evil companions corrupt good habits. But along the same lines, we need to recognize that there are influences that can be a part of our life that can be evil. And these aren't necessarily in the form of friendships that we make. There can be certain things that we are exposed to. You know, I appreciate the fact that technology has progressed to where we have computers now. We have smartphones now. From a spiritual standpoint, that opens an avenue of communication. You know, as a preacher, it used to be if I ever wanted to go through and do a word study, I had to get out that big book called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And I had to scan through and to try to find where a word was used. You know, I'm not sure the last time I used my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, because it's so much easier to punch in a couple of words in a computer and boom, in any translation, run a cursor over it and it'll tell me what that word is in the Greek. That's a wonderful kind of asset and tool. But you know, there are some problems that can come with technology too. You know, computers and the computer age has made it such that there is filth, there is influence, there is temptation that is made available to godly people that only a generation earlier would not have even been available in the same way. If you wanted to even be exposed to some of those kinds of things, you might have to go to some backwater somewhere. You might have to sneak into some alley, or you might have to sneak off somewhere. That's not the way it is. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that we ought to just get rid of our computers? No, what I am saying is, whether we're talking about computers, whether we're talking about those other kinds of things, smartphones, text messages, whatever, we need to recognize that there's danger associated with those things. And we need to take precautions so that we will guard ourselves against the kind of influences that can come, particularly into the lives of our influential young people. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 teaches the principle that we must recognize so fully about this. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. There is an attitude that we should have towards evil as Christians. That if we are not careful, very easily we can become numb. You know, that's one of the things that really concerns me about the condition that we're in right now. You know, one of the conditions that we face with there being so much immodesty, so much indecency, so much promiscuity, so much intoxication, so much drug access that's so easy. You know, we have a tendency to just become jaded by that and to look at it and it doesn't even bother us that much anymore because we're so accustomed to it. It is a very short step to go from it not really bothering you to kind of wondering, hey, maybe I should try that. Maybe I should experiment a little bit with that. It's a very short step. Turn to Ephesians with me, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to note that as Christians, there's a different attitude we need to have. When we recognize that there are those things that God has forbidden, when we recognize that there are those things that could alienate us from a proper relationship with God, should it be that we just kind of wink at those things? Should it be that we treat those things as, well, you know, all the kids are exposed to that, all the kids are going to be doing that? As parents, should it be something that we just say, you know, I can't do anything to avoid that influence upon my child? Listen to what Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say. And have no fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is involvement. Fellowship is participation. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I want to tell you, parents, you need to spend a lot of time talking to your kids about those things in the world around them that are shameful. Those things in the world around them that are darkness. That you need to be the one that, as verse 11 puts it, is exposing those things for the reality of what they are. They're not fun. They're not good. They're not exciting. Oh, there may be some passing pleasure, but what they really are is they're deadly. What they really are is the kinds of things that will separate us from God. What they really are is the kinds of things that will kill us spiritually. And I'll tell you what, unless we as parents can personalize that, can talk to our children about it, get them to understand how we feel about it, because that is the way we feel about it, or at least that is the way we should feel about it, we're not going to be able to move them to feel that way. You know, I think sometimes it may be easy for us to, as Christians, there are certain kinds of things, it's pretty difficult to talk about it, certain kinds of things that they're embarrassing or you know, it's uncomfortable. Mothers and fathers, you've got to get over that uncomfortable conversation to try to help do what verse 11 is talking about. Expose those unfruitful works of darkness so they'll understand. Why is it that I can't be involved in this? Because here is the danger. Here is what it can lead to. Here is what's happened to other people. And here is how it can affect you. And here's the consequence that God has revealed within His Word. And you know what? If a child hears his mom and his daddy explain to him or her in love, this is what it's about. I think we have a much better chance of being able to guard against such influences. Now, one point that I want to offer is, as we end this point, you know, we certainly cannot shield our children from every kind of influence that there might be. You know, you almost wish that you could. When my kids were growing up, I wish I could have just taken them off somewhere onto a mountain or off in a cave and just keep them away from everybody else. And then hopefully they just turn out the way that they ought to be. We can't do that. We recognize we can't do that. There are some things that they need to recognize. There are some things, even about difficulties, even about challenges within the church, that we need to help them grow to see. There's a passage in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 27 that may have some bearing here. It says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." Now, what does that mean? It's pointing out that there are some things that are good to experience, some hardships that are good to go through when you're young because it helps strengthen you. We can't shield our children from everything to the point that they're just naive, to the point that the first time they're exposed to some difficulty, they just fall like a deck of cards. We can't do that. But by the same token, we don't just throw them into temptation as well. A gospel preacher, a friend of mine, Ken Chapman, I heard him a number of years ago making a point about this, and he was talking about that you can't shield your children perfectly. And he said, you know, that's right. You know, my children might be in a fire one day, but that doesn't mean I'm going to light the house around them so that they'll be prepared for that. And we as Christians need to recognize we don't want to be lighting the house around our children, even though we want to help them grow strong to be able to stand against difficulties. Just a couple of final things and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. We mentioned the issue of hypocrisy earlier, and we mentioned it at least in our heading in the sense of hypocritical parents. But, you know, we need to recognize, maybe as we listen to this lesson, we think within ourselves, well, you know, that's good to think about, but, you know, that doesn't really pertain to me that much. You know, I don't have children, or my children are grown, or my grandchildren live far away. And I recognize that, but I would call to your attention the fact that there are ways in which what I do as someone that may not even have a child or have any direct influence on a child or have a child in my home, what I do can have a bearing on whether or not that young man and that young woman will stay faithful to the Lord or they will abandon faith. What do you mean? Well, there can be attitudes that I express. There can be regularity in worship that I demonstrate. There can be an attitude of love that I demonstrate, or an attitude of resentment that I demonstrate. There can be things that I communicate that I may not even recognize are being observed by young people all around me. You know, certainly we recognize that sadly, churches that are made up of human beings, as all human beings struggle from time to time in their cooperation and getting along with one another, we recognize that in our world today, we could perhaps think of various examples of churches that have struggled, and there have been times where people have fussed with one another. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me for a moment, and I want us to notice a real danger that exists. And I want us to think of it perhaps a little bit more specifically than even the text itself deals with. The text we're going to read is pretty general. But think of it as it relates to what effect does this have on the young person? Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," listen to this, "serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Listen to this. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Brethren, we must stand up for truth. We must be as diligent as we can to guard against apostasy, to guard against falsehood. But I'll tell you what, we better in the process communicate an attitude of love for God and love for those that we are intended to be serving. Notice, we're to serve one another. We had better have a disposition in that that guards against what verse 15 talks about, biting and devouring one another. Think of it as we're thinking about the topic tonight. We can bite and devour one another to such an extent, who will be consumed in the process? You may think, well, it's not that brother that I'm having this conflict with. It's not that sister that we're engaged in this wrangle with. It may be that innocent bystander. It may be that little boy or that little girl that has seen all of that wrangling, and when they grow up to an age of maturity, says within themselves, I don't want anything to do with that. Heaven forbid that in our action with one another, we cause those souls that are created in the image of God, those young people, to be consumed in the process. Go to John chapter 13 with me. John chapter 13. Remind ourselves that the Lord taught us that the way that we demonstrate our love for each other, certainly we've got to rebuke sin. Certainly we've got to stand up for truth. But we must do that in such a way that it communicates what Jesus Christ said it ought to communicate. Listen to what John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 say about the intention of our Master when it comes to the way that we interact with one another. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Listen to this. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, that's talking about the influence we can have on the world. But he is also talking about the influence we can have on those young people that are in the pews right now. If we are hateful to each other, if we treat each other in a way that communicates contempt, we are not going to communicate, we're Jesus' disciples. We're bound for heaven together, and we want to help each other go to heaven. We're going to communicate to each other. We're going to communicate to those young people. That's the most hateful bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. And you know, brethren, I've heard such words from those that have lost faith before. I've heard those who would look at the body of Christ and in the wranglings and the problems and the actions. Again, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about brethren in general. I have heard that kind of reaction. I don't want to stand before God on the day of judgment and have to explain to Him why that soul was lost who looked to my example of such hateful behavior. The final point I'd like to offer to us that we must recognize as we've thought about this, and as difficult as it is, and as much as we have come to recognize that we can have influence, but our influence is limited. There is ultimately only so much that we can do. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 6. In our adult class this morning, we read the account that is recorded about the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. That when, in fact, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Scripture describes that they became like God in that they could discern good and evil. They had a moral accountability. And that indicates that each individual has a moral accountability. When they come to that point in which they have a maturity that is like that which Adam and Eve had at that point, they become individually accountable for their own choices before God. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, read with me beginning in verse 3 and go down to verse 5. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Listen to this. "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." One final passage. Romans chapter 14 makes a very similar point that we must understand. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. in the context of talking about interaction between brothers and the attitude we should have, the weaker brother to the stronger brother and vice versa. Verse 10 says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" Listen to this. "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We must do all that we can to exert the kind of influence on our young people that God would have us to. But ultimately, we must recognize that one reason that we may lose young people is because they are free moral agents. They can make a choice. And my lesson is not offered with any kind of desire that we might beat ourselves up. It may be that we have done the very best that we could. We took advantage of every opportunity that we had. And there, nonetheless, was a choice that was made. And that's just the way it is. We are free to choose to do good or free to choose to do evil. But to that extent to which we can have an influence on those young people around us, may it be that we will act upon that. You have a choice tonight. As you are here and you have heard the preaching of the Word of God, perhaps there's some element in your life in which you stand outside of a proper relationship with God. Maybe you're a Christian and you turn to sin. You're a Christian and you're not living the way that you ought to. You have a choice in that. You can turn from that and repent and be obedient to God, or you can continue to rebel. If you're here and you're not a Christian, would you not this very evening put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. You have a choice. I urge you tonight to make that choice. Won't you come while we stand and sing?